I know what the temperature is outside? 10?
It was 10 when I started my car this morning.
10.
I heard on the news it was supposed to be 50 degree wind. 50 mile per hour.
Good morning. Okay, good morning everybody. We're in Perek Chaf Aleph of the Tiferes Yisrael. We try to do the Perek that corresponds to the high temperature of the day. Okay.
Is it centigrade or?
So we're talking here about the giving of the Torah. We have spent the last several prakim talking about who the Torah wasn't given to. Then we spoke about the Torah and the Avos, and the relationship of each one of the Avos to the Torah, the specific mitzvahs which they kept, and waiting for the period where you have Klal Yisrael. That was one of the important principles which he taught. For the Torah to be given, you had to have Klal Yisrael to be mekabel it. And now he's going to be talking for a little bit, not just this perek, but a few prakim, about the role of Moshe Rabbeinu. Torah Tzivolonu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one through whom the Torah was given to the Jewish people. And so, while we've touched upon it before, we're going to look here at some additional aspects as we study how HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to give the Torah. Begins the Maral. Hisboyer lecha ki roi shetinasen ha-Taira ayde echad shu miyuchad v'nivdol min ha-klal. He says, it's been explained and it's understood that the Taira needs to be given through someone who is miyuchad v'nivdol, who is unique and separate from the klal, from everybody else. V'davar zelo madregas ha-Taira. This is because of the quality of Torah, the level of Torah. Torah is unique and transcends everything else. Actually, yishdatif lodover, till there's nothing that can be Torah and, you know, in any level of parallel. Lakach roi shetinasen ha-Taira, ayidei mi sheyemiyuchad b'madrego mikol boi ha-ilam. Therefore, says the Maral, it is appropriate that the Torah should be given through someone who is considered unique in his level from all those in the world, whom Moshe. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. And he says, what do you mean? Right? You're giving the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu, but Moshe Rabbeinu is different than everybody else. You're giving the Torah to everybody else through Moshe Rabbeinu, who's different than everybody else. He says, well, Avgi HaTorah hi Torah laklal. Nidal yidei Moshe. Even though the Torah is supposed to go to everybody, it still can come through one particular party, through Moshe Rabbeinu. Like we find by Nefesh HaAdam, that the heart is going to be Mekabel Achius, it's the source of life, it receives life. And it sends out that life, it sends out that vitality to all the different limbs, all the different parts of the person. So the heart is different than everything else. Right, it's the source of life for everything else, right? So even though it's different than everything else, but nevertheless, it provides life for everything else. Likewise, Moshe Rabbeinu, in this sense, is like the heart. The Torah is given to him, and he's supposed to pump it out and share it with the rest of the Jewish people. But it's given to him specifically because he's Moshe Rabbeinu, because of the specific quality and the difference that exists between Moshe Rabbeinu and everybody else. Okay, so that's That's the first point that the Maral speaks about here, and something that we have to understand. We have to understand. Indeed, the Torah is nivdelas. Right? The Torah exists. It's something which is given within this world. But on the other hand, as we've discussed before and learned before in the Maral, it really has a very otherworldly quality. Right? To the point where we spoke about the person who is not believing in the Torah as to some degree not recognizing Olam Haba. The quality of Torah is not simply, again, just a roadmap, a path to be able to figure out how to do things right within the material realm. The Torah will do that. The Torah will ultimately inform the way we do things in the material realm, and that's the idea of the Torah being given to Bnei Adam, the Torah being given to people. right? Not being given to malachim, where there's no application, where there's no room or possibility of extending it and growing it into this world. However, at the same time, the Torah is of another world. Its fundamental quality is kadma lemaaseh bereishis, before the creation of the world. And it's there in order to be able to attune us and to enable us to see the things which are not simply definable or limited to within the physical world. So the Torah does have this otherworldly quality that then we bring into our lives to connect to the part of us which is otherworldly. But Moshe Rabbeinu, who in a certain way, his whole metzius, his whole essence was meant to transcend this world, Moshe Rabbeinu, who didn't eat and didn't drink and separated from his wife and family, right? So many aspects of Moshe Rabbeinu that in the words of the Rambam, right, he became like a Malach Hashem, he became like a Malach of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam in the kind of living which he did after he went up onto Har Sinai. That was what made Moshe Rabbeinu able to have the ultimate clarity in Torah. The more connected a person is to this world, right, so the more the Torah is going to, there's a certain lack of clarity that the person will be able to have necessarily in the transcendent truths that are there in the Torah, that are there in the Torah. Now again, it's not supposed to remain ultimately out there. We're supposed to some degree, bring it back down. We're supposed to bring it back down. In a certain sense, I always like to point out that, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu presents a great irony. We speak about Moshe Rabbeinu as being the ultimate prophet. No Navi ever was or ever will be like Moshe Rabbeinu. In a certain sense, Moshe Rabbeinu is our perfect person. Lo yodun ruchi ba'adam la'ilam b'shagam hu basar. When Hashem says to Noach, when Hashem just says that my spirit will not struggle with man forever because after all he is still mortal and his life will be, it'll last 120 years. With simple pshat is of course 120 years until I'll bring the marvel and destroy the world. But we understand the allusion to Moshe Rabbeinu's lifespan, which is 120 years. And so we say that, and the Gemara says in Chulin b'shagamu basar, b'shagam is gematria Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, and to some degree, what the pasuk is saying is, look, you know, man is inherently feeble, but the best we have is Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu will live to the limits. Moshe Rabbeinu is the strongest of them. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu is the best. On the other hand, what happens when HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates Adam, and man is created, and he's there, and he's fantastic and wonderful? He got his instructions. Hashem looks down and he says, no, he's not fantastic. Why? Because he's alone. He really needs to have a wife. When Moshe Rabbeinu reaches his great madrega, what does Hashem say to him? He should separate from his wife. It's an irony. It's a very significant thing. It tells you that to some degree, where Moshe Rabbeinu was, there was an aspect there of Laitaiv. Of Laitaiv. Right? To a degree, the application is missing. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu is here to bring the Torah down, but Moshe Rabbeinu, who himself was, right, as we'll see a little bit more, he was like Mechetziyai Vamala, Mechetziyai Mata Ish, Mechetziyai Lamala, right, was Malach, he was like half and half, you know, he was half here and half there, so there were these elements which are missing. So of course it has to be applied. Of course it has to be brought down to real existence. But on the other hand, the more we are rooted in real, quote-unquote, existence, the less clarity we are able to have. So therefore, it had to come, the Torah had to be brought to us by Moshe Rabbeinu, who in that sense was Nivdal. The Nivdal will be able to understand, that which is in itself Nivdal. And, you know, the Maral writes about this in other places. You could look at Rabbi Hartman's footnotes. But there's a, you know, one of the things that we see in, you know, this week's Parsha Shmos, we begin the sugya of Moshe Rabbeinu. We begin, you know, Tiras Moshe, where Moshe Rabbeinu is a participant in the Torah, which begins in this week's Parsha and continues until the end of the Torah. The idea is, the thing which we find with Moshe Rabbeinu repeatedly is that Moshe Rabbeinu is pulled away from the Jewish people. He's pulled away from the Jewish people. From the moment that Moshe Rabbeinu is born, right, or from the moment that he was supposed to be born, right, when Moshe Rabbeinu is there, so his mother has to send him out, and he ends up being raised in the house of Paray. As soon as he grows up, Vayete Alechov, he goes out to connect his brethren. And what happens? That blows up, right? And he finds himself again into exile, this time into the land of Midian. So he's raised by the daughter of Paray. He marries a daughter of Midian, not what you would call, right, you know, born and bred, you know, we would say. Moshe Rabbeinu, in a certain sense, was very much, therefore, on the fringes, on the perimeter. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends him back to the Jewish people, right, from Midian. But on the other hand, he sends him back and leaves Moshe Rabbeinu, pulls Moshe Rabbeinu to be with the Jewish people, but not with the Jewish people. And he makes him into an Israel like him. So he goes from being tended by the daughter of Paray to being tended by Yisrei, the Kohen of Midian, to being tended by the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. Tended to, I don't know, I guess we would say, right? But to be attached. Right? All of his attachments are always pulling him away from being part of Klal Yisrael. And when you look at this week's Parsha, you look at Moshe Rabbeinu's argument with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when Moshe Rabbeinu is being told by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go to the Bnei Yisrael, if you look at it, you look at it carefully, you see that a big part of what Moshe Rabbeinu is doing is not just simply the humility of, nah, I don't know if I'm worthy, I don't know if this, you know, that we see as part of that thing of the anava, you know, simply write it off simplistically as the anava of Moshe Rabbeinu. But what you see in a great sense is that Moshe Rabbeinu wants to be part of Klal Yisrael. He wants to be part of Klal Yisrael, to be an outsider for whatever reason, including because he's the Yisrael Akim, because he's the man of God, is not the proposal which Moshe Rabbeinu himself is preferring, is comfortable with. He wants to be with Echav. He wants to be part of the Jewish people. So, just a couple of illustrations of this. Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem comes to him and says, I'm telling you, go to Paray and tell him to send the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Rabbi Hashem, one second. I'm going to go to the Jewish people, and I'm going to say I'm supposed to take out of Mitzrayim, and they're going to ask me this, that, and the other, what's going to be? Whoever told him to go to the Jewish people? Nobody ever told Moshe Rabbeinu to go to the Jewish people. Hashem said to Moshe, go to Paray. But Moshe Rabbeinu translates that, or directs that, to the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to go to the Jewish people, and from there go to Paray. You know, the Netziv writes, not here, elsewhere, the Netziv says that you can have two kinds of leaders, two kinds of leaders, teachers, instructors of a people. He says, one kind is where someone emerges from the ranks of the people, and he's from the people, by the people, of the people. And he goes and establishes the connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on behalf of the people. That's one possible modality. The other one is where the Rabbeinu Shel Olam goes and chooses someone and sends him to the people. Right? It's almost like the Gemara's debate about Kehanim. Are Kehanim Shluchei Didon or are Kehanim Shluchei Derachmona? When a Kohen does Avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, is he our shliach? Is the idea we say, look, we're serving Hashem. We want to take things to Hashem. But all of us aren't going to be able to do it, so we're going to choose one tribe, one group of people, sub-tribe within us, who will say, you know, they're the most worthy. They're going to go and bring our offerings to Hashem Yisbarach. That's one possibility. The other possibility is shluchei derachmana. No. Right? We're giving it directly. Oh, but one second. Hashem isn't here to receive it directly. So Hashem says, I'm going to choose a group of people who will go and accept it on my behalf. So are the Kohanim functioning as our agents to give it to Hashem? Or are they functioning as Hashem's agents to receive it directly from us? Right, so you have the same kind of a thing. There's two potential models of leadership in the Jewish people. Right? One could be seen as those who come from the Jewish people to go to Hashem, and there could be those who come from Hashem and are sent to the Jewish people. They're really Hashem's man. They're really Hashem's man. You know, I grew up in Canada. Right? In Canada, it was, I think it still is, right? It was still some kind of an affiliation to the British Empire. Right? So in Canada, there was a prime minister, and there was a governor general. Right? Because of the nature of the way the setup is, the governor general was much more meaningless, almost, you know, than the prime minister. The prime minister was elected, right? The same circus that you have here. Right, you know, just a person from the country who was selected to do it. The Governor General was appointed by the Queen of England, right, to represent the British Empire in the country, right? Not elected, right, but selected, right, by the Queen and sent here, Lahavdil, right? It's two different models. Which one was Moshe Rabbeinu? Which one was Moshe Rabbeinu? Right, so in a certain sense, if you look at it, and it's not just in this week's Parsha, but it's in many different places, including by the Chet HaEgel, including by the Mitzayinim, many other places, you will see that if you think of it this way, that to some degree, Moshe Rabbeinu, what he wants is that he wants to be part of Klal Yisrael. He doesn't want his role, his place, his situation to be separated from Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is thrilled when the Jewish people want to together hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu at Har Sinai. He's very disappointed when they say, Moshe, we can't hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you go and hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right now, there maybe he's the shliach of the Jewish people to go hear from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but still, it's created a level of separation between Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to be Vayetze Alechav, he wants to be with the Jewish people for all kinds of reasons. However, the only way that he's actually going to be able to be Mekabel the Torah in the fullest sense is going to be as one who is going to be separate in many ways, distinct from the Jewish people, Nivdal. And that's going to help contribute to the clarity. Now you might ask, Nivdal from the Jewish people and attached to Mitzrayim? Nivdal from the Jewish people and attached to Midian, right? You know, the attachment to Mitzrayim isn't going to be able to give him greater clarity. The attachment to Midian isn't going to be able to give him greater clarity. Of course not. But the attachment to Mitzrayim, quote unquote, actually means a non-attachment, a lesser attachment to the Bnei Yisrael. And the less the attachment is to the Bnei Yisrael, the more the possibility that as Moshe Rabbeinu remained, right, with Mitzrayim he's not going to remain, with Midian he's not going to remain, with the Jewish people, I don't know, he does sort of. Right? So if he's with the Jewish people and he's with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it becomes ambiguous. The more separated he is from the Jewish people, the more clear it is that when he's there between Moshe Rabbeinu and between Hashem and the Jewish people, that he's connected to Hashem Yisbarach. But it's an ongoing thing. You look at it. Give one other illustration. The story of Moshe Rabbeinu in our Parsha, one of the great enigmatic stories of our Parsha, which is the story with his son and the bris, and where Moshe Rabbeinu nearly gets killed by the malach. Right? So what's the idea? Says the Gemara. Right? So Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to give the child a bris, and he delayed. He delayed in giving a bris. Oh, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't going to delay forever, but you know, when he got to the hotel, you know, and so on and so forth. So, you know, I think that you know, this is not Shutei Shol Gemara. What I'm about to tell you is not the simple pshat in the way the Gemara says the story. I had some of this ready. It's not simple pshat the way it comes across in the Gemara, but I think there's still much more. You see, what was Moshe Rabbeinu doing? There was a big fight about how Moshe Rabbeinu came back to Mitzrayim. When he met Aaron, right? Aaron HaKohen said to him, "What are you doing here with these people with your wife and kids? Al harishayim anu mitzdarim, right? We don't have enough Jews in trouble, you know. It's like, you know, come, right? You know, you're coming to try to save the Jews of Poland, you know, in 1942, and the fellow comes and he brings his whole family. You know, crazy, you know, you want to come and help, so come and help and send postcards. You know, what are you bringing your whole family into the same matzav, into the same situation? Here, it's not enough. Right, so Chazal Gemara brings that, right? This was what Aaron HaKohen asked Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu said, you know, how's it going to be that there's going to be Yetzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah? I want my family to be there. I am confident of the miracles that are going to occur. They're going to be the events that will be forever seared on the memory of the Jewish people, the events that we have to remember all the time, Yetzias Mitzrayim and Matan Torah, Yetzias Mitzrayim, Matan Torah, the moments of revelation. I want my kids to be there. Okay, nice. But look at it broader. That was that if Moshe Rabbeinu is just coming in here, so then, I mean, excuse me, Lahavdil Elf Alfi Avdolis, you know, he's the interloper, he's the Hillary Clinton of the B'nai Yisrael, right? He's going to go and buy himself a house in New York State so he can be elected as part of the people. People will laugh. They say, what are you talking about? What are you doing here? You're not a New Yorker, right? You're just taking up residence over here to be able to help us, right? Moshe Rabbeinu says, look, this is my chance. They don't want to kill me anymore, right? You're saying I can go back to Mitzrayim. So let me go back completely. I want to be part of Klal Yisrael. I don't want to be this person from the outside coming to save them. What was the story with the Jewish people in Mitzrayim? The story with the Jewish people in Mitzrayim was that they didn't do Bris Milah. They didn't do Bris Milah in Mitzrayim. Before they left Mitzrayim for the Korban Pesach, right? The pasuk doesn't say it clearly, but Chazal tell us that they had to have a mass bris milah. Shuv Moelis Bnei Yisrael Shenis. Yehoshua, 40 years later, says, "Go circumcise the Jewish people again, a second time." Of course, it wasn't giving a circumcision to the same people a second time. What was it? Say Chazal, it was a second mass circumcision. The generation that left Mitzrayim, when they were leaving Mitzrayim to go to Eretz Yisrael, they had a mass circumcision. They had neglected it before. In the Midbar, there also wasn't Bris Milah because of whatever, travel conditions, weather conditions, as the Gemara explains. It wasn't safe. Huh? Yeah, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, bring the Korban Pesach, and an Oral is not able to eat from the Korban Pesach. Oh, the Mitzrayim that they didn't do it? No. They neglected the Bris. They neglected the bris, and in fact, that's what we say This is the remez in the Torah for it, not in the Navi, is because it says about Levi, Shevet Levi, like Kishamru Imrasecha Uvrischa Yinzairu. So Chazal, Shevet Levi maintained the bris milah in Mitzrayim. Now Moshe Rabbeinu was from Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi was to some degree Nivdal. Shevet Levi was separate. Shevet Levi wasn't subject to the Sheba, to the slavery of Mitzrayim. But Moshe Rabbeinu was going to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. He didn't even want to be Ishmi Beis Levi. Right? He wanted to be there with, amongst, part of, by and from, by and for the Jewish people. But again, that was Moshe Rabbeinu on one side, one aspect, but the Moshe Rabbeinu of Matan Torah, the Moshe Rabbeinu who would be the Navi, that there would be nobody absolutely like him. That's the ultimate definition of not being able to be fully connected. He was completely unique. There was nobody like him. There would never be anybody like him. Moshe Rabbeinu would not be able to just be amongst the B'nai Yisrael. So says the Maral, that was the kind of personality which Matan Torah had to wait for. And he would share it with all of the Jewish people. Okay, one point. Everybody okay? Questions, comments? Okay.
Gemara in Bava Basra, Kuf Lamed something or another, says that many of Hillel's Talmidim were going to have the Shekhinah rest upon them, like Moshe Rabbeinu, that their generation wasn't worthy.
Right, correct. The Gemara says that in Bava Basra, and the Gemara says it also elsewhere. I think it's the Gemara in Sanhedrin, where it speaks about Hillel HaZokain was Roy when he died. The Baskel came out and said that there's one here right, who is Roy, that's the Shechina Moshe Rabbeinu, should be anyone like Moshe Rabbeinu, but the door isn't Roy. And the same thing happened by Shmuel HaKotan, right, and likewise. So what's the idea there? There it sounds like it's because of the door, and it sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu isn't so, you know, utterly and eminently unique. So what you see in this Gemara, and what you see in other Chazalin, where you have, for instance, where Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Lech reid ki shiches amcha, go down from Har Sinai because your nation has corrupted. So what's the idea? Say Chazal, that Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, everything which you have only because of the Jewish people. Since the Jewish people have gone to some degree to pot, you've got to go down too. Right, for the 38 years that Kol Yisrael went through the desert in Nezufim, right, after the Chet HaMeraglim, until the generation turned over, Lenisiachid Imay Hadibur, Moshe Rabbeinu did not have the kind of communication he would have had from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what that's presenting is the other side, which is that, yes, Moshe Rabbeinu was unique, and Moshe Rabbeinu's ability for clarity and prophecy was only because of his uniqueness, but on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu was only given the gifts of his nevuah for the sake of the Jewish people, for the sake of Klal Yisrael. And so Hillel, who was considered to be Onav Ma'id, Lo'olam Yehi Adam An V'Son KeHillel, everybody should try to be as modest as Hillel. He shared that quality, which is that special quality of Moshe Rabbeinu. So, you know, maybe it would have been roi for him to have it. The great students of Hillel, not the students of Hillel and Shammai that we speak about, Shalai Shimshu Kol Tzarkan, that didn't serve as they needed, as much as they needed to, right? The vast majority of them. But the 80 Talmidim that we speak of in the Gemara, right? Or 30 of the 80 Talmidim that was worthy to have the Shechina rest on them like Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, they were also, you know, they had the midas, they had the personality that would have made them worthy of the gift. But in the end, it's still a gift. In the end, it's still a gift. And Hashem gives the gift to some degree also generationally. That's why it can say, to some degree, it won't happen again.
Because no other generation will be worthy.
Or I think Mikdash is the word Nigdal. As far as we know, as far as we were, the world part of Klal Yisrael. I mean, the whole morale seems to be saying that Moshe had to be separated. It was part, not never a part.
They were never made to be separated. You're right. They were never made to be separated. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't himself separated. Moshe Rabbeinu got married. Moshe Rabbeinu ate. Moshe Rabbeinu drank. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulled him up to be the Navi, which is Moshe Rabbeinu, he was mavdil him absolutely. He was mavdil him. Right, Moshe Rabbeinu, right, and all the things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to engineer to be mavdilim, to be mavdilim to Mitzrayim, to be mavdilim to Midian, to be mavdilim to him, to the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. But, you know, it's saying they had the hechsher for, you know, if there was a time now for having somebody else do it, so then we would. Now, is the Pasuk just saying, oh, there'll never be a dar again like Moshe Rabbeinu? No, that's something which I'm not really sure of. When the Pasuk says that there was Navi, there will never be another Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, part of it is also a testament to the integrity of the Torah, right? The Torah becomes something which becomes unchanging. It was given to Moshe Rabbeinu, there will never be a Navi like that as well. What would have happened if there would have been, the door would have been ro'i, would have been worthy, like the door of Moshe Rabbeinu? And you have Hillel, who's worthy of having Hashuras Hashchina like Moshe Rabbeinu, so then what happens to that thing? I'm not sure what the answer to that is. Okay. The Gemara, the Maral then goes on, second point of his discussion here in this Perek. Says, but you know, the Gemara says in Makkos that there are Taryag Mitzvahs, 613 Mitzvahs. But of those 613, Torah Tzivalonu Moshe. 611, Torah's Gematria 611, Moshe Rabbeinu gave us. Anoichi v'lo yielucha mipi agvura shemanim. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments, I am Hashem your God, you shall have no other gods, those we heard from HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. For that, we didn't need the channel, we didn't need the intermediary of Moshe Rabbeinu. What's the meaning behind that? If Torah, in its clarity, has to be given through Moshe Rabbeinu, then what's the idea that these two commandments are somehow an exception to that rule? How are these two commandments an exception to that rule? So, there are basically two broad approaches to what the idea is of Anoichi v'Le'il Chamipi HaGvura Shemanim. Really two broad approaches to the whole thing of what happens at Har Sinai. And within those approaches, there's still a further discussion. So let's talk a little bit about it. The classic understanding of Anoichi v'Le'il Chamipi HaGvura Shemanim is that while Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is absolutely unique, Moshe Rabbeinu is nivdal. As we say, he's separate, he's more malach than human, and he's able to have that clarity. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu broke that. I said absolutely unique. I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have said that. Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is unique. HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted the Jewish people a moment of experiencing prophecy like Moshe Rabbeinu. If you look in the Psukim, just like it says by Moshe Rabbeinu that Hashem spoke to him panim el panim, it says that Harsin, I panim befanim dibra Hashem imachem bohar mitaychaish. Hashem spoke to you face to face, like he did to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Jewish people, in anticipation of Harsinai, they were given 3 days of preparation, including Al Tikshu Alisha. They all had separated from their wives. In fact, when Moshe Rabbeinu was told to separate from his wife, he really wasn't told to separate from his wife. He said, everybody else in the Jewish people will go back to their wives. You just stay here. In other words, Har Sinai was everybody. Everybody was equal. It was the great equalizer. What happened was that everybody else said, forget it, we're not going to be able to continue this. So they went back to normal, and Moshe Rabbeinu stayed at Har Sinai. So that would be an astounding idea, that everybody in the Jewish people, whatever their preparation, whatever their midah, whatever their worthiness, they were all granted a flash at Har Sinai of Nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu. That's the way, that's the classic understanding. And Ramban and others, many, you know, understand things this way and say that, you know, to some degree, this was the greatest event to be able to demonstrate to the Jewish people the strength of the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. Because since they themselves saw and experienced the perfect clarity of Nevuas Moshe, and then they said, and it was clear with communication with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now Moshe Rabbeinu will continue this, so they knew how strong the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu was from first-hand experience. That's one approach to what happened at Mamar Har Sinai. And even though it says to some degree that we heard all the Aseres HaDibrais, right? But this is where it goes. That Anoichi v'Le'ilcha we see not like that. Because Anoichi Hashem Elokecha is speaking to Hashem, speaking to the Jewish people, first person speaking to the Jewish people. Le'ilcha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. I don't have any other God, right? In my presence. That's Hashem. The third commandment says, Le'sisa, don't bear Eshem Hashem Elokecha Lashav. The name of Hashem, your God. It doesn't say, don't bear my name in vain. It says, don't bear God's name in vain. It sounds already like somebody else is speaking. It sounds already like there's an intermediary. Like Moshe Rabbeinu was saying, don't bear Hashem's name in vain. Hey, that's part of the indication. Besides that great gematria of Torah, Tzivolonu Moshe, right? But there's also just the translation of the words of the Aseres HaDibrais. So even though the story seems to indicate that Hashem said all the Ten Commandments to the Jewish people, and then the Jewish people came back and said, we can't handle it. But there's these nuances which tell us otherwise. Okay, so that would be that's one general school of thought. The Rambam has a completely different approach, and it would seem to dovetail with the Rambam's general understanding of Nevuah, that Nevuah is not just a flash and a gift, but that Nevuah is something which a person prepares themselves for, and builds themselves up character-wise, and being creating more advanced spiritual sensitivities. And then, Rambam's language is miyad ruach hakodesh shayra elav. And then that can sort of almost, it seems, and it has to be qualified, Rambam writes about it in different places, but that, okay, then the Spirit of Hashem will come upon the person. When the person's done A, B, C, D, right? Nevuah for, not dummies, right? But you know, you do these 10 steps and you'll be able to achieve Nevuah. Right? Now again, we understand it's not so automatic, but the Rambam's idea is that there has to be a process of development to get there. So suddenly the Jewish people say to Hashem, we want to hear directly from Hashem, and suddenly they're ready, right? A few days of separation and they're good to go, right? Very, very hard to believe, to have the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, noch dertzu, on top of it all, right? So the Rambam says that when it says, it doesn't mean that they had the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. It means that the experience of Har Sinai, which was a demonstration of the presence of Hashem, made absolutely clear that Hashem was the God and that there should be no other force to intervene between us and Hashem. It's not that Hashem communicated to us the words of Anoichi V'Layelucha, but the message of Anoichi V'Layelucha. Anoichi V'Layelucha is the absolute belief in the God who took us out of Egypt and the moving away of any intermediary or anything else. And when one has experienced Mamad Har Sinai, that's the result. Got it?
That wouldn't be called Dibur then.
That wouldn't be called Dibur in the conventional use of Dibur. The Rambam is the big interpreter of terms as having multiple meanings. Right? Dibur could mean all kinds of things. It means something is communicated to the person. How is it communicated? By proof, by speech, by that. It's very non-literal. Of course it's very non-literal the way that Gemara says it, but that's the Rambam's whole work is understanding that when Chazal say things, they speak an idiom, and you have to understand what's really going on. So those are two general schools of thought. The Maral seems to, he doesn't get into it, but the Maral seems to be going with the more conventional, Kol Yisrael, the first one. Kol Yisrael did have some nevuah at some point. What's the idea that these two commandments they had it for? Right? According to the Rambam, you understand why these two commandments they had it for and nothing else. Because you can't rationally, in a certain sense, show a commandment of Shabbos. You can rationally demonstrate the existence of God and the foolishness of idol worship. Right? When you have an experience like you have at Har Sinai, so then that's there. Other commandments, they're details, they have to be said. So for that you need Moshe Rabbeinu. But if you understand that there was some speech here, so then why these two commandments and that's it? So here again you have schools of thought. And one school of thought which you find in the broad range, in different words, but in a broad range is that these fundamentals of our faith, belief in God, rejection of Avodah Zarah, were to become so fundamental to the Jewish people because Hashem said them to us directly. And Hashem said them to us directly so that they would become so fundamental to us. We might forget something which Moshe Rabbeinu told us, but we'll never forget something which Hashem told us. So, for instance, in the Sfarim like Rav Tzadik and other Hasidic Sfarim, they'll point constantly to the Chazal which says that when Hashem said, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, so then it was nikva, it was became seared, fixed in the hearts of the Jewish people, belief in Hashem. When he said, Layilacha Elohim Acher Malpanai, it became ripped out from their hearts, the possibility to some degree of Avodah Zarah. It becomes a fact, right? The Meshech Chachma writes about this, and he says this is the power which has made it that for generations Jews were, they could be Michal Shabbos, they could eat treifas, they can do all kinds of things which are against the word of the Torah. But when somebody said to them, "Okay, deny your God or accept this one," suddenly everything changed, and they're willing to die for it. Right? Where does that come from? Says the Meshech Chachma, comes from Anoichi V'Layelucha Mipi HaGvura Shemanim, from the fact that these two commandments were directly from Hashem. So you'll ask me, but one second, there were a bunch of people who did give up their faith. Okay, you understand, whatever it is, there's still a something of a teva. But the fact that it was so profound is because of this. That's the way they say it. The Maral has a completely different approach. Says the Maharal, the reason is because Anoichi and Layilcha are mitzvahs el haklal. Moshe Rabbeinu, after all, was one person who the mitzvah was being told to, and then Moshe Rabbeinu would go and share the mitzvah with everybody else. A mitzvah, which is a mitzvah prati, a personal mitzvah. Now, there is really no such thing as a mitzvah prati. You have to understand what the Maharal means over here. Every mitzvah is instructed to all of the Jewish people. But I am Hashem, your God. Is not, the your is not you, you, and you. The your is Klal Yisrael. I'm the God of the Jews. I'm the God of the Jews. Right? I'm telling every Jew to keep Shabbos. But I am the God of the Jews. Right? The Jewish people can have no Elohim Achim Apanai. It's not that the Jewish person... That's why I think, you know, in the Maharal you can understand the Velt asks a question that the second commandment is actually multiple mitzvahs. If you look at the second Dibur, it's Le'ilach Elohim Achim Apanai. Lo'isasel chafesel kol tmuna asher b'shmai mimal. You shouldn't make for yourself graven images. Lo'isishtachav elam. You shouldn't bow down to them. Lo'isa'avdem. You shouldn't worship them in other ways. It's several mitzvahs. So it should be Teru Tzivolanu Moshe. Or Teraz Tzivolanu Moshe. Right? Not Torah, not 611, but 607 or 608, whatever the calculation is. But if, so according to the Rambam, of course, it's very easy, right? You know, so the idea is, it's, you know, the conceptual. Right? But even if you say it this way, right? The idea is, it's not the specific action. The mitzvah el haklal is, I am the God of the Jews, and no other force is involved with the Jewish people. That's not a mitzvah, a particular practice for an individual. That's a statement and a mitzvah about the relationship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael. That's why it couldn't be said to one person. That's why that had to be said to Klal Yisrael, because it was of its nature to Klal Yisrael. Okay. I think it's like a typical, you know, completely different way of looking at it. Of the Maharal, there's a big thing. That's a dibur, shem leKlal Yisrael, shehu leKlal Yisrael biyachad. B'ma shehem amechad, Hashem Yisbarach melech aleihem. Right? And, you know, it has to be. It only exists for an Amei. Melech boy Amei speaks, you know, invokes other things. But that's the notion which he brings here. Okay. Okay, you hear it? Questions, comments?
The scripture says that it's basically coming from Egypt, that like the whole coming out of Egypt, that these were the two things, because the people had to separate themselves from the Egyptian gods and had to get themselves to Kodesh Baruch Hu.
I'm not familiar with that. I hear what you're saying. I'm not familiar. The what he deals with in the balance of the perek is a very troubling and interesting thing, which Chazal tell us, which Chazal invite the trouble, by saying that Leikam b'Yisrael k'mayshay. This is not, again, you know, if you want to reject Divrei Chazal, then you have no problem. Just read the pasuk. It says there's nobody like Moshe Rabbeinu. But Chazal took the pasuk, and they said that when the pasuk says that amongst the Jewish people there will never rise a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu again, where you and I would read the pasuk, we would say, don't have to tell me there won't be one amongst the Goyim, right? But even amongst the Jewish people, there'll never be somebody like Moshe Rabbeinu. Chazal said, no. Amongst the Jewish people, there'll never be a prophet like Moshe Rabbeinu. But there was amongst the Goyim. And who was that? That was Bilam. That was Bilam. What does that mean? What does that mean? That Bilam should have the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu? That Bilam should be somehow Moshe Rabbeinu's equal in prophecy? I mean, he certainly wasn't his equal in being separated from the world. He wasn't his equal in ethics. The Mishnah brings, Avraham Avinu had wonderful midos. You want to know who was the exact opposite of him? Was Bilam HaRasha. Talmid of Shel Avraham Avinu, Talmid of Shel Bilam HaRasha. Bilam is the antithesis of kindness and humility. Right? Bilam is greedy, is lustful, is arrogant. That's the way the Mishnah characterizes him in Pirkei Avos, and it takes no great imagination to do so. Just read the story of Bilam, and you see it, certainly with the extra editorial comments which Chazal make on that parsha. So where does Bilam get to be a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu? How does that work? How does that work? It's a fundamental question. It's not a question which is unique for the Maral to address, but it's a question which Chazal invite. It's not a question which Chazal have to scramble to explain. It's a question which Chazal create. You and I reading the Pasuk would never make this assumption, I think, that Bilam would be like Moshe Rabbeinu. So whatever, there's a story where Bilam had prophecy. Maybe he didn't even have prophecy. Maybe he had, like it sounds in the Parsha, sometimes he exercised some kind of sorcery but nevertheless Hashem came and befuddled his plans, which is to a great degree the way the Ramban learns the Parsha over there, that he was really a Kaisim and Hashem came to him, right? I think the Ramban learns it that way, if I remember correctly. But Chazal, I'll say this tremendous thing of him having it. So he brings at greater length what the Sifrei says, comparing and contrasting Moshe Rabbeinu and Bilam HaRasha. But Moshe Rabbeinu was pale peh adaber al daber boy. I'll speak to him mouth to mouth, ponim el ponim, face to face, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was standing when HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him. However, Bilam was neifel ugleinayim. Bilam fell, right, to do it. Bilam knew, it says, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu would end up saying to him later, eventually, right? But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't. Moshe Rabbeinu knew it when Hashem said it to him. And the Medrash says, very interesting thing, Moshel letabach shel melech, it could be compared to the butcher or the cook of the king. He knows what the king is going to serve for dinner even before he serves it for dinner. Why? Because he's the cook. Right? But Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't the cook. Moshe Rabbeinu only knew what was for dinner when he arrived for dinner. That's the way it's described. Bilam could speak to Moshe Rabbeinu whenever he wants. Right? But Bilam, right? Right, whenever he wants, and so on and so forth. Right, maybe not by Moshe Rabbeinu, that wouldn't be the same thing. So, right, these are contrasts, but some of them seem, you know, rather complementary. They seem rather complementary to Bilam. He brings also a Medrash in Vayikra. What's the difference between the Nevi'i Yisrael and the Nevi'i Umas Ha'olam? So here it's clearly slanted to the Jewish people. Nevi'i Umas Ha'olam, Hashem appears to them with half a word, that it says Vayikor Elokim El Bilam. Right, and Vayikor is Lashon Tuma, right? But by Moshe Rabbeinu, it's a full word, Vayikra El Moshe. That's the term that the Malachi Hashores use. So, what's going on over here? What's the nature? What's the nature of this comparison? So, there's a lot of Torah on this idea generally. There's a lot of Torah on this idea generally. And let's try to share a little bit here of what the Maral has to say on this issue. The Maral focuses most significantly on Vayikar and Vayikra. Right? Vayikar Elohim El Bilam. The language which is used to Bilam is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chanced to Bilam. By Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, Vayikra el Moshe. Hashem called Moshe. He summoned Moshe. He invited Moshe. Every dibur says, Rashi, kodmo lakriya. Every time Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu, first he was invited. He was invited. The difference is between a targeted word and sort of a word which gets there. You know, sometimes people will, you know, they'll say, you know, I have this issue and I want to talk about it with this person. You know, face, you know, I want to talk. I'm having an issue. My child's having some kind of an issue in school, and I saw the principal and I spoke to him about it, and nothing happened. You know, so I say, where did you see the principal? So I say, you know, at carpool. I got out of my car and I went over to the principal and I spoke to him about it. Or at 7 Mile Market by the cottage cheese, right? I saw the principal and I went and I spoke to him about it. Right? So I always give people one piece of advice. I say, you don't do that. If you want the person's attention, you don't do that. If you want the person's attention, what you do is you call them. And you don't just call them and say, here, I want to speak to you about my child. You call them and you schedule a time, whether for a phone meeting or for a personal meeting, to discuss it. Because then you understand that what you're having is not just sharing words. There, you're having a meeting. There, you have a dedicated time that the focus is in on you. That, lahavdil, is the difference between vayikar and vayikra. That's the difference between vayikar and vayikra. In a certain sense, we're not Nevi'im. I shouldn't speak for everybody here, right? But for non-Nevi'im, our communication with Hashem is going to be through tefillah. We have the same thing with tefillah, in a certain sense. In a certain sense. What's that? When you daven and you say, Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Yetzer Hara Baruch Eishev Chesed Shalom V'Yaseh Hakol, what's that difference between that and when you say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Yetzer Hara Baruch Eishev Chesed Shalom V'Yaseh Hakol? What's the difference between the two of them? The first one is Birchas Kriyashma. The Baruch Hashem is saying Kriyashma and the Siddur. The second one is the beginning of the Shemana Esrei. There's an absolute difference between the two of them. Absolute difference. And even the first one may even be different than when you say Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyah B'Dvarei, when you have a drink. And what is it? So let's look at the first pair, which we talked about. When you say Shemana Esrei, what do? You stand up. You take three steps to walk into the presence of Hashem. Meaning that Shemana Esrei, what do we call it? We call it the Amida. Why do we call it the Amida? Because you say it standing up? No. It's not just that. You call it the Amida because part of the definition of Shemana Esrei is Oymed Bifnei Hashem, standing before the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. And so in Shemana Esrei we define really two parts of the Shemana Esrei. One is the words that you say to Hashem, and the second one is the fact that you're standing in the presence of Hashem. So, for instance, in halacha, if you finish saying the Shemana Esrei, but you still haven't akar raglov, you still haven't moved your feet back, you still haven't stepped back, the din is you're still standing before the Rabbeinu Shel Olam. You still have the halachas of a person in Shemana Esrei, even though you finished all the speaking parts. You're still there in the presence of Hashem. When you're there in the presence of Hashem, it's a different level of engagement than when you're sitting there in the same spot. I mean, you're going to stand up here in 3 minutes, or in 5 minutes, or in 7 minutes, depending where you happen to be davening that morning, right? You're going to be standing up here to daven Shemana Esrei, right? But there's a difference. Here I'm sitting in my seat. I'm not in the presence of Hashem. I'm saying, Baruch Ad Hashem, Hashem, I want to tell you something. The other one is, I'm stepping into an audience of connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe Rabbeinu had that. He had engagement. Bilam caught the words of Hashem. Hashem didn't say, Bilam, I want to talk to you. Bilam caught the words of Hashem. The words that were, so to speak, the throwaway words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bilam caught them. Vayikar Elokim el Bilam. Bilam was hanging around the kitchen. Right? So he's a big shot. He knows what's going on. He knows what's going to be served for dinner. Right? So, the Prime Minister of India, who's coming for dinner, is really on the outs, because he doesn't know it's for dinner. But, the Indian guy who's working in the kitchen, he knows what's for dinner, right? So he must be even more important to the President than the Prime Minister of India. He's ridiculous, right? In one, it's being done in a method, it's for him, it's designated for him, right? And therefore, when he has it delivered to him properly, in a fine way. So, as a result, he doesn't know before. As the Maharal says here, and this is so important for people who like to deal with philosophical issues like, if Hashem can't create a rock that he can't lift, then that's a weakness of Hashem. Right? Says the Maharal, a weakness, quote-unquote, that is a necessary result of a strength is not a weakness. In other words, if to have this strength, there's necessarily going to be this, this side of it. That's not a weakness. That's not fundamentally a weakness. So Moshe Rabbeinu was directed. Moshe Rabbeinu had a connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Bilam was this kayach that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created. It's possible. It can exist. It's out there. We have to understand how it exists. That's still on our list of things to work on and to understand. But Bilam was there to sort of like just, you know, pick up things on the side. What was the difference of relationship between Bilam and Moshe Rabbeinu? Okay, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of it. And Mirz Hashem, maybe next time, before going further, we'll look at it a little bit more, to look at some of the additional details that the Maral discusses here, and some of the other aspects of the understanding. But this is where the fundamental difference lies, between Vayikra and Vayikar, between calling, invitation, creating a connection, and just happen to mention it. It's a whole different story.